Imagine Jesus himself, the Son of God, in the flesh, is coming to your house for dinner. Well, what would you do? Consider what you do not only in advance of opening up your home to have guests, but also what you do while they are with you. You clean, you organize, you stuff things into closets for the sake of presentation. You make sure that your food will be ready to go when the guests arrive. And before they arrive, maybe you take a few minutes to make yourself more presentable than usual. Then you casually open the door to your guests and act like everything that they are seeing in that moment in your home and in your person is just the normal state of things. I'm always this relaxed, despite the fact that you were anxiously scurrying about just moments ago. And if you're a good host or hostess, you probably continue to scurry a bit for the sake of your guests, making sure that everything is to their liking. Now imagine, and most of you are not going to have to try too hard to do so, you have a family member who at the same time that you are scurrying is just sort of loafing around, no cares in the world, as if you are there to serve and be at the beck and call of not only of your guests, but also of him or her. You'd be annoyed. Now imagine that the Son of God is your guest and you are doing all the work. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him teach while her sister Martha did all the work. You can imagine now Martha huffing and puffing and side-eyeing Mary as she worked, and Mary couldn't be bothered to notice. Exasperated, Martha finally exclaims, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to get up and help me." And Jesus would not have been out of place to do so, considering the cultural standards of hospitality at that time. It should be all hands on deck in caring for the guest, and especially this particular guest. As usual, though, Jesus flips the script, and he says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious, you are troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, we know that Martha often gets a bad rap because of Jesus' response to her. But if we are being honest with ourselves, most of us, most of the time, are far more Martha than we are Mary. And I don't necessarily mean that we are hardworking and responsible versus lazy and irresponsible either. Martha is hardworking, Martha is responsible, but there's nothing in the text that suggests that Mary wasn't exactly the same. Jesus' concern for the sisters has nothing to do with their work. His concern is entirely about trust. Martha, in an effort to please God, was taking matters into her own hands. Mary simply was in God's hands, humbly receiving from him rather than trying to please him. Consider this promise of God from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God was in the house. And Martha was anxious and she was troubled. She was afraid and she was dismayed. And all that she needed was right in front of her in Christ alone, but she couldn't get past what she alone was doing to please him. She may very well have believed this promise that we've just heard, but she didn't yet trust the promise giver. There was something, even much, in her mind left for her to do in order for this promise to be fulfilled. But all of this work, as good as it was, and given for and to the Lord in order to please him, was in the end not of eternal value. It was like hay and stubble which would be burned up. It was like grass and the flower of the field. When the wind blows over it, it is gone. It is remembered no more. Psalm 103, verse 17 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Mary had chosen this good portion, which would not be taken away from her. This is an inheritance which is imperishable. It is undefiled. It will not fade away. It is reserved for her in heaven. Martha was in this very moment concerned with the temporal. Mary was concerned with the eternal. Martha was concerned with what she must give to God, what she must do for God. Mary simply received from God. And when we pray, "Give us, Lord, our daily bread," we are not simply praying that God would feed us. We are praying to be relieved of anxiety and to be relieved of a troubled spirit. We are praying that we would never make the gifts of God's hands into matters which we must take into our own hands. We are praying for a right perspective to be given to us daily. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Mary chose the good portion. At the feet of Jesus, in his hand, she received the living word. Her concern was not temporal bread, but eternal. And yet our God, according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 to 11, is displayed such. Jesus asks this question, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Simply put, you don't need to take matters into your own hands when you are in God's hands. You will be tempted to do so daily. You will be tempted to do so continually. But you should respond to this temptation daily and continually with this prayer: "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Genesis 15:6, "Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So what is it that Abram believed? Abram believed an astonishing promise of God. Though he was 85 years old, Abram would receive an heir, his first son from God. And Abram believed. But before this promise was fulfilled, disaster struck. And what was the disaster? Abram and his elderly and barren wife Sarai took matters into their own hands. Sarai believed the words of the promise, but she didn't trust the promise giver. With more confidence in the created order than in the creator of that order, Sarai assumed that she would never be pregnant, and thus suggested to Abram that he couple with her maidservant Hagar in order to produce an heir. Sarai's plan worked, but ultimately to her own unhappiness. Ishmael was born to Hagar, beginning a conflict within Abram's family which would continue for the millennia to come. Now, nearly 15 years after this had taken place, the Lord again appears to Abram and reiterates the promise that he had previously made, but now he does so with an important clarification. Sarai would be the one to give birth. Renamed now by God, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" God said, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." Not only did God not need human help, but he would actually do what was humanly impossible. Abraham and Sarah wouldn't be able to take this matter into their own hands, even if they tried. The promise and the fulfillment of the promise was entirely in God's hands. Abraham and Sarah had just one task from God: trust. Not long after God reiterated his promise to Abraham, he paid a visit to Abraham and Abraham's entire household, Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." In the heat of the day, well over 100 degrees, Abraham is taking a break from his morning labor. And from his tent, he saw three men approaching. Immediately, he recognizes among the three a very special guest. This recognition reflected by both his behavior and his words. Abraham runs to the men. He bows himself on the ground before them, and he calls out, "My Lord." And he refers to himself as your servant. He begs for the opportunity to serve this special guest and his companions. He begs to give them a foot washing and a meal. Who was the special guest? Christ our Lord. In a pre-incarnate appearance to Abraham, which was confirmed later by Christ himself in John 8:56, when Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." God had come in the flesh to Abraham, and Abraham rejoiced, and Abraham was glad. And like Martha later, Abraham and his household get to work quickly to prepare what he had called a morsel of bread, but in fact is anything but. When you host the Lord of hosts, anything you do seems meager. It seems a morsel, even when you go all out. And Abraham did go all out. The text continues in verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So just to get an idea of how much food we're talking about here, three measures of fine meal equals 28 cups. So each guest got the pancakes produced by 28 cups of flour. And because this calf had been given to these three men, they were able to eat as much meat as they could possibly eat, with plenty left over. They were given the good butter and the good milk, and it's so easy for us to get these products today at the grocery store. But in this time, this was abundance, this was riches, this was wealth. Abraham serves all of this to them, and rather than sitting down to eat with them, he stands by just in case they had any needs that he could serve at all. And there was a need. The Lord required that Sarah be within earshot. Verses 9 and 10. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. This time, God's promise is spoken not just to Abraham, but also to Sarah. And note the wording. There is absolutely no allowing for them to take the matter into their own hands. The action is not theirs. The action is entirely the Lord's. "I will certainly return according to the time of life." Now, this "I will return" carries within it the idea of an intervention, which would change somebody's life. And this time of life is the idea of 9 months. God the Creator will intervene in creation and do something that is humanly impossible. And in 9 months, Sarah, 90 years old, would give birth to the Son of God's promise. This promise was always God's alone, and so the fulfillment of the promise was always in his hands alone. Verses 11 and 12. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Sarah laughed. Basically, I think this is, she's incredulous. She's saying, "Ha, with this ancient body, my child conceiving years were gone a long time ago. My childbearing years are long in the past." Now, we know that years earlier, Sarah had believed the promise, but with a condition. She had believed the promise as long as she could take the matter of the fulfillment of the promise into her own hands. And she was successful in doing so. She produced a son, Ishmael, by way of her maidservant. But even Sarah's success in achieving what she believed to be the fulfillment of the promise fell way short of what God had actually promised to do. It was one thing to believe the promise, but it was something else entirely to trust the promise giver to fulfill the promise. The fulfillment was not only incomprehensible, but according to the laws of nature, it was impossible. But Sarah failed to grapple with the same truth that each of us daily and continually fail to grapple with. And it's simply this: in Jesus' words, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" A barren woman will conceive. Is anything too hard for the Lord? A virgin shall conceive. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What right now is causing you to be distracted, to be anxious, to be troubled? Is that too hard for the Lord? It's one thing to believe God's promises. It's quite another to sit at his feet, listening to and believing his word, rather than running around trying to fill God's promises yourself. What's next in Sarah's story? Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Do you hear how this miracle took place? By faith. By faith, Sarah conceived. It wasn't her work, it was God's work. By faith, she bore a child when she was past the age. How? Not as a result of her faithfulness, but entirely as a result of God's faithfulness. What's next? Next in Martha's story, John chapter 11, verses 20 to 27. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Martha believed, and it was credited to her as righteousness. Mary chose the good portion. Sarah chose the good portion. Martha chose the good portion. So what's next in your story? If you can sit still long enough, you'll hear God's promises. If you can wait long enough, you will see God's fulfillment of them. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Stop taking matters into your own hands and rest in God's hands instead. The Apostle Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Daily and continually choose the good portion. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Amen.